So, have you recalled, remember back in time, probably in school, history or somewhere along that lines, that this comment had been made, the shot that was heard around the world. Remember that being said and spoke of? The shot that was heard around, now we know at that particular thing, it wasn't really heard around the world. And this is a well-known phrase that comes from the opening stanza of a Ralph Waldo Emerson's Concord hymn back in 1837, and refers to what was considered the first shot of the American Revolution during the battles of Lexington and Concord, April the 19th, 1775. Some of us feel like that, don't we? It's like, oh man, been around a while. But today I want to take time this morning to just share briefly on God's word that is similar to this particular saying that I came across. But Paul is sharing it in the book of Romans, and that says that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, when I came across that in Romans 1:8, it's like, wow, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Could you imagine a country whose people that were in there had such a faith that it was spoken of around the world? What's that tell you? They were strong. And the things now, some of these things that Paul is sharing here, you might read to think like he's reminding them, this is what I've heard. I hope you maintain that, your faith and things of that nature. But just in the outset of just reading that, it caused me to stop and go, what are people around even Janesville saying about my faith? What about your faith? It's quite a thing to hold up to sit there if we would have people around town thinking, oh my goodness, I cannot believe the faith that is out there at Harvester's Church. It's spoken of citywide because of the way the people stand for the things of God and trust God in all of the things that they're going through. And they're being an example to those around us of this faith within them. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to be known for? A lot of times people get out and they know you've gotten known for things that you're sometimes not so happy about, It's like, oh boy, I'd rather not be the most popular thing, that people know us for. But I looked at this, and today it's like if that word that was shared there by Paul was spoken of us, how would it be? Paul wrote the book of Romans probably back when he was in Corinth. So when he is writing this to the Romans at this particular time, he hadn't been there yet. We find that the church at Rome had been founded by other Christians, unknown at the time. But nothing was really identifiable per se in scriptures that who was there that founded the church. But we know that, as Paul and the church and the gospel was beginning to spread throughout the Mediterranean area and that area of the country after the resurrection of Christ, then the power of the Holy Spirit came and people went out, and Paul went out and began to plant churches in the communities, Somehow there was Christians from there, and that news and the message went across and got to Rome, and now there's churches there, and Paul is in Corinth, and he's wanting to send a message to them that I've heard about you. That's quite a thing, because guess what? Back then, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet. They didn't have anything that we would know, but somehow the message went about. So he wrote this to introduce himself to the church that he had never visited. In Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. We find that the Roman Christians at the Western world's most political powerful center, Rome, right? They were highly visible. It's great that their reputation was excellent. Their strong faith was making itself known around the world. And today, we cannot speak enough about faith. We all are going through situations in our lives, and I'm going to tell you the only way you're going to get through those situations is by what? Faith. To know that God is there with you. Now, we're going to share a little bit as Paul was beginning to want to get that trip over to Rome, you know, he finally made it, and he had prayed, and we're going to read a little bit of that after verse 8. But we are also going to understand that as we pray and we walk and stand in faith, that sometimes the answers to our prayers are not exactly how we prayed them, because it's not exactly how God is going to fulfill something. So my take this morning is when people around us talk about us, the congregation, what do they say? We have to remember that people are watching us. They're watching you. They're paying attention to what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're reacting to situations, and what we're going through, how we're reflecting God around them. You know that's true because I've had situations where I watch situations on newscast where a very tragic thing has happened to a family, but they stand there and say, but I thank my God, or I forgive that person. It's by a faith that they have got in God that they can forgive somebody that just murdered their loved one. Am I the only one that has ever seen somebody on TV acknowledge the murder of a family member, and that other family member will stand there and say that we forgive them for that? How do they do that? How can they do that? To me, it's a measure of faith that they have in God, that God is still there. It doesn't explain why it happened. It doesn't say that it's okay that it happened, right? But it's to sit there to say that I forgive that person. It's hard to explain, and it's not easy to explain, is it? And none of us here know how we would react in a situation like that until the time comes. But I'll tell you this. I believe by what those people are sharing, they will probably come through that tragic situation a lot better than somebody that holds it in and has bitterness and anger and resentment and pain. Because that will all continue to do what? Eat away at whoever's holding that anxiety, bitterness, hate, malice. So I think it's a coping mechanism, which is a good one, to sit there and say to forgive and allow God to heal me, and for God to try to help me understand these situations. But that's, to me, one of the extreme examples of faith. How about somebody that is diagnosed with a debilitating disease, cancer? Christian, strong Christian person, they get cancer, they go through treatments. We've prayed healings, we've prayed this, we've prayed that, and that person goes through it, and throughout the entire ordeal, they remain strong in what? There, don't be shy to say faith, guys. You almost say it like it's like, I don't want to, faith. They're strong in their faith. It's okay. You got to be bold with that faith, because that's what gets you through these situations that we cannot handle. And how would we handle if something like that was told to us? I don't know. But here again, we've got people out there. This is not just something, as we read in Paul sharing about the church in Rome and the people there, that we have heard of your faith around the world, that they must have had something in faith that was so powerful, so potent, that it spoke highly. They were noted for their faith. Now we look at faith, the faith chapter, Hebrews, right? Where we look at this, where Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another side note, as I think of those in situations, we talked on Thursday, I think it was, and just sharing a little bit here and there, and I've talked about this before, and I should have, probably now that I think of it, I should have brought this up and had an overhead here for those of you that have not seen this Christian follower of Christ that was born with no arms, no legs, and a little paddle. And guess what his father was, or what his father did? His father was a pastor. I think it was down like in Australia or somewhere in some country. But his father and mother, church going, serving God, they go in, she gives birth. His father's looking and cannot believe what has just happened. His son that they've been waiting for comes out with no arms, no legs. What's going to happen now? Well, this child turns into an evangelist today. And if I were to have him come and speak here, I would have to put one of our banquet tables up here and have him stand up here on his little nubs or whatever, his bottom of his body, And he would walk around and he would say, "Don't feel sorry for me, I feel sorry for you. That if you can't deal with life situations and you're upset with God, you need prayer." Because he was able to sit there and say, "But I found something that is positive in my life that I am to do." And how does a person like that, with all of those things against him? I mean, he gets around like on a skateboard and is one little thing. He swims like a little fish, you know. But guess what? This guy has gotten married, has had like three kids, I think. Two or three. That's just an amazing story. But that's when somebody has been given something that's an adversity, and a lot of us in this room today would beller and cry and blubber and say, "Oh, poor me. Look at what I've been born with. Look at how God has treated me. What did I do?" He didn't do anything. But God has a plan. And God has that plan for all of us here today. But that plan to come through to its fruition, to where what God has for us, every one of us is going to have a level and an increasing level of faith. Because life is difficult. We're going to hear a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff's going to be put upon us. Anyway, getting back to Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is substance. Substance could also be said the realization. Faith is the realization of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. Because we know that once something we're believing for, once it comes about, you no longer need faith for it, do you? But guess what's going to happen? Whatever that was in that situation that you were believing for, and it comes about the way God wants it to come about, not by the way we want it to come about. But that we trust God that I was wanting more of a healing in this way, but it didn't go that way. But God, you are still God. And I want to have strong faith, Lord, and I still trust you in these situations. It is not easy, but you better begin to build your faith muscle up, because the first step of faith is salvation. So if you doubt that God is helping you in other situations, how is your salvation? Are you doubting your salvation? Do you doubt what Jesus did for you? Do you doubt his blood can truly wash away your sins? It is all by faith that when I received him, that I was a new creation, and my old life had passed away, and he has brought me into a new life. It's by faith I believe that when I die, I go to eternity. Why do I say that? Because his word tells me that. How can you believe it? Because I trust him. Because I believe it's from that of God. So I have faith. I have the realization of things that I've hoped for and the confidence of not seeing them. Now, when I look at that word realization, it's an act of becoming fully aware of something as a fact. Fact. This Bible is God's word. It's not a paraphrase. It's not what some writers decided to put down and as they thought they heard from God. They wrote it as God instructed them to write it. And everything in here is what they wrote is God. Amen. And that's why I can definitively say I trust my God, because I trust his word. You can come and debate me and say this or that, or prove this, Tim, prove that, Tim. I may not be able to prove it, but I'm going to tell you, I have faith in here that says this is God's word. You cannot waver on it. The act of becoming fully aware of something as a fact. And then I have the evidence. I have that confidence of things not seen. That confidence is this, the feeling or the belief that one can rely on someone or something, and it's a firm trust. Can you rely on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's either yes or it's no. It's no, well, I rely upon him on this situation, not so much on that situation. It's a full trust, confidence that I have upon him. that I can rely upon someone, Jesus Christ. I can rely upon the Holy Spirit. I can rely upon God as a Father to administer in my life at the time I need it, when I need it, what He has for me. How about you? That is taken by faith. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. If we are wishy-washy about God, you're going to be wishy-washy about anything that is spoken of in this Bible. If you can say, well, I can believe this, but I have a hard time understanding or believing that, the enemy will get a hold of what you say, I have a hard time of, and he will say, you're probably right. How do you really know? I love to tell the story. There are so many stories of things that God has touched people's lives, even after the Bible has been written. This young man that was born, like I said, touched his life. Johnny Erickson Atada, the broke her back, Christian lady, but she still serves and paints and ministers for that of God. Many people that have gone through tragedies and things that the normal person, the average person would say, would put them away and say, well, I was going to serve God, but now that this has happened, I guess I'm just going to sit here and moan and complain and woe is me, rather than take it to say, God, I know that you've got something better for me. And even though I'm in this situation, that something good is about to happen. Something good is in store. But we only get to that something good and something's in store by faith. Trusting God. Believing Him as your Heavenly Father. And that He's not left you an orphan. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. He is who He says. It's also we got to believe in His promises that He will do what He says. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, if I pray that these people here, Lord, can get a crux of this faith that I'm talking about, Lord, of how that spoke to me in that verse. Because it's vitally important in our Christian walk to have faith. When we believe God will fulfill His promises, even though we don't see those promises, they've not materialized yet, but I believe they're coming. I just know they're coming. I know He has my best interest. I know He's going to take care of me. I don't know how food's going to come into my cupboard. I don't know how I'm going to get extra finances to put, you know, gas in the car or fuel in my truck or whatever the case might be or pay my light bill, my electric. I don't know how this is all going to happen, but I have faith and trust in my God that He will take care of me. And as we resign ourselves to that and we rest in that, the answer comes in some way, in some form. Yet, when we don't see these promises materialize, we then demonstrate true faith. Now, you can look at that in John 20. We've probably already spoke about that as the resurrection and all of that here because it's all kind of this time frame. But in 20:34, John 20:24, talking about the apostles being commissioned. In 24 it says, here again we're bringing up Thomas. We've shared about this probably a week or two back. But now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the prints of nails and put my finger into the print of the nail and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I mean, my goodness, I would have said if I could at least put my hand into the print of his palm, I probably would have stopped there. But he was pretty... finger in his print of the nails, into his side, all these things. I will not believe. He's already saying he's an unbeliever. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Verse 26, Thomas was with them, and then Jesus came, and the doors being shut stood in the midst, and he says, peace to you. Then he looks to Thomas, and he says, reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas answered and said to him, Lord, my God. Oh, now you say it. Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now here's the kicker to it. This is for us here today. What's it end with? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet what? have believed. How do you believe? By faith. How do I believe that Jesus hung on the cross? I wasn't there, but by faith. He was put in a tomb. By faith, I know that. He was raised from the dead. I know that by faith. 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 Trust. But here it is. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those. Oh, Father, bless us today for us that believe, Lord, you. We're raised from the dead, and I don't need to have verification. I don't need to see your hands. I don't need to see your side. I just know that I know you. Amen. Whew. And I know that because it's not just these guys. He was reportedly seen by 500s and hundreds of people as he walked after the resurrection. We never got into that after the resurrection, but he was on this earth 40 days walking and showing himself. People said, that's Jesus. So remember now, the end of Sunday, or the end of this month on Sunday, we're going to have Pentecost Sunday. We're going to have a little roundtable discussion up here. Make sure you come. Get a ringside seat. These are $20 seats, $10 and $5. No. Blessed are those who have seen and not believed. So anyway, Jesus is kind of like rebuking these things. He's like saying, Thomas, only because you're seeing me now that you believe. Much blessed are those that believe and they've not seen. Jesus has something to say regarding unbelief. Ooh, let's look at Mark 16. Mark 16. Remember, guys, this is our faith. We got to have faith. Mark 16, 14. He's risen. Later, he appears to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he what? He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Lord, I pray right now, if there is unbelief and hardness of heart in any of us here today, Lord, that those things would be diminished and we would have an open heart, an open mind, a renewed mind, a pliable heart, whatever it is, Lord, to be able to receive more of you and by that of faith. So we look at this rebuked reproach. Originally, let's look at this. Originally, to behave in a very juvenile and immature way, to describe youngsters who make fun of or taunt each other. This is rebuked or reproached. And then this word became known to denote mocking, ridiculing, scolding, insulting, and using words angrily or sarcastically. Ooh, imagine Jesus using scolding and ridiculing words. I rebuke their unbelief. Now, he wasn't rebuking them personally. He was rebuking their unbelief, I read it as. He loves the person, but it's how they're thinking. He says, I rebuke your unbelief and how you're not thinking like who you should be thinking I am, you know? Now we look at this. It's a rebuke or reproach is an expressed sharp disapproval or criticism due to behavior or actions. Their behavior and actions were what? Of unbelief. Later, he appears to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him. It doesn't say, he says, get out of here. I don't like you anymore. It wasn't that at all, but he just knew where their heart was and where their doubts and unbelief and all, and he's just rebuking that in them to say that is not right. You know, I am sharp disapproval and criticizing where you're at in your behavior and your attitudes or your actions right now. So if I now jump back to Romans 1, 10 to 12. Romans chapter 1, 10 through 12. I'm going to start in 9, but it says, for God is my witness. This is Paul again. Now he's sharing in this letter, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So here he is. He's praying. Paul is praying for the chance to visit the Christians in Rome so that he could encourage them with his gift of faith. And then we'll find out what? After we say this, for I long, in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you can be established. And then verse 12, and that is that I may be in what? Encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We come together as a body of Christ. We join together, and our faith is hopefully mutual faith. We have a understanding and similarities of our faith with that of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. My faith says he died and rose. Your faith, I believe, says the same thing. We kind of jive together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to be there for one another. Paul is saying this to them. He goes, I want to come there so that I can be encouraged. I come here on Sunday so that you... I can't be encouraged with empty seats. But with seats that are filled, I can be encouraged. You encourage me. I encourage you. We are what we call the family of God. That's why the devil would keep the Christians separated by themselves. Because if you're by yourself, who's going to encourage you? I'm going to tell you. When I'm by myself and I'm having a hard time, it is pretty doggone hard for old Tim to encourage Tim. Because Tim and me and myself and I, we love to have a pity party. I love to complain to myself. Tim, this is what's happening. Shut up. So if the devil can segregate you, keep you aside to yourself and just wallow in whatever the situations are going on, he has got the victory. You might as well sing, Jesus, forget Jesus, Satan's got the victory over me. Satan's got the victory over me. As long as I can stay by myself, it'll just be me and him. Misery loves company. We all have been there. We have all been at that time. But as a pastor, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself to come out of those times and rise up in faith. Rise up in what God has for you. My, we've got to rise up. Rise up. Jesus, he loves you. He loves us. He loves his church. You are the church. So here again, Paul is saying, I want to come to you. I want to encourage you. I want to give impart to you some of my spiritual gifts to help you. But I also want to be encouraged with you by together and our mutual faith. Oh, we're going to have such a fine time. Woo, hallelujah. So Paul is praying for the chance to visit the Christians in Rome so that he can encourage them with his gift of faith and that he can be encouraged by theirs. It is so important for our mutual faith that gives us a common bond to be a blessing and encouragement. That's why... I've shared before, you can go out of town, go back someplace, attend a church that's a Bible-believing, God-fearing church, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, all these things, and you can walk in there, sit down, and feel like you're just back at your home church. Why is that? It's that similarity of that faith. It's you're with your family. I think the Gaithers had a wonderful song that came out, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. Oh, hallelujah. But I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You can only be a family when you get together. And when I get together at another church, when we attended that time a month or so back down in Illinois, service was wonderful. It was church. Back in verse 9, I'm kind of bouncing back here. Let's see where this is at. For God is my witness to whom I've served. Okay. For God is my witness whom I serve. This is Romans 1:9. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. What we find here, when we pray about a concern, anybody prayed about a concern? Don't be surprised at how God may answer you. So now here we're reading about Paul, right? He was shipwrecked, had a snake bite him on the hand in the fire. He was whipped and slapped and smacked. Paul is thrown in jail, in prison. But he was doing it for the glory of God. But anyway, so here he's praying. Oh, Lord, I'm praying. Get me there, Lord. Oh, I just want to go and I want to just be there so that I can serve and minister to the people there in Rome. I want to share my gifts with them and be encouraged by faith. He prayed. So he's praying now about coming to Rome so that he could teach the Christians. And when he finally arrives at Rome, you know, he was a prisoner. You can look at that back in Acts 28. Now you'll go back to Acts and you'll say as far as Paul's going Rome trip, his trip to Rome, okay? But here we find out he prayed for a safe trip and he arrived safely, but only after getting arrested, slapped in the face, shipwrecked, and bitten by a poisonous snake. Did his prayers go exactly the way he prayed? Oh, Lord, I just pray that you will just send me to those people so that I can share my faith and encourage them and we can just have a good old time. I hear their faith is talked about around the world. We're going to have great times. Oh, first class travel. Oh, my goodness. Didn't turn out that way. He prayed. His prayer was answered in a way that God answered it, but it wasn't the way he prayed. He probably would have prayed, oh, dear Lord, I just pray that my ship doesn't wreck. I pray that I don't get bit by a snake. I pray. But Paul was serving God. And God saw his faithfulness. Shipwrecked, slapped in the face. Oh, my goodness. Got shipwrecked on Malta. Spent some time there ministering. Then they got on a ship to finally get over to Rome, you know. It was quite a journey. Here we find God's way of answering prayers are often far from what we expect. Wow. You mean God doesn't exactly answer my prayers the way I pray? I thought he was a loving, kind, caring God. I'm not praying for a lot of crazy things. I've never prayed for him, you know, give me a Cadillac and give me, you know, three mansions and things like that, you know. But times that I've prayed about things, I can't say that they've always answered it the way or was answered the way that I prayed. But then you know what I had to come to the grips with? I don't know, God. I don't understand it. But I love you, Lord. You are my God. I don't understand your answer this way rather than this way. But I've got to trust you, Lord, if I want to show my faith and that you're pleased. How do we please God? By our faith. So we understand that when we pray, our prayers are not always answered the way we would expect them to be. So when we pray sincerely, that God will answer, but it may not be in his timing, and it might not be in the ways that we can come to understand. Just think of yourself. If we opened up here, and we would go through our times of prayers, like, has every one of your prayers been answered exactly the way that you requested it? I would be very shocked if you said, yep, 100% the way I wanted it. He did it every time. Because it's really only those times when he doesn't answer it the way that we pray, but we answer it, or he answers it by, I know that it is his will, because he knows the outcome down the road, and then I trust him for that. Pretty cool. God is pretty cool. But that's what helped me get this past to understanding, like, some of the things that I pray, you might be careful of some of the things that you pray, because you don't know the outcome of what it all is about. And when God doesn't answer those prayers, you better be thankful, because, you know, if God would have been faithful to his prayer that I prayed, as soon as TJ was born, my dad saw him, my dad would have dropped dead. And God would have said, I answered your prayer, Tim. What more do you want? Well, yeah, God, I guess you did. See, we pray in those times when we need something and it's a hurt or a concern upon our heart. But see, God knows the end. He knows my life. He knows your life. He knows all of the things that you're going to go through and what's going to come across your path. And he says, Tim, I'm not going to answer that prayer, but I'm going to do even one better than that. That built my trust more again with my God. It's these things of faith that we have to build on, step by step by step by step. Jesus spoke of someone having great faith. In Matthew 8, we know the story. You don't have to turn there if you like or you can or whatever. But in Matthew 8, 10 and Matthew 8, 10, when Jesus had heard, he had marveled. Now, this is talking about the centurion had said this to him. Now, Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion had come up to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus says to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion says, no, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And it goes on to share about the centurion knows the importance of authority. I have men under me. I say, go here, they go here. I say, come here, they come here. I know what authority does. Amen. And Jesus has what? Authority over your situation. Woo, hallelujah. Good. So he says, you don't have to come under my house. Just say the word. Jesus says, and he marveled at this, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Who? Israel. The people that, you know, the Jewish people. The people. His chosen people. But they rejected. A lot of them rejected him. And now, thank God, Gentiles, we're his people too. "But I have not heard such, or I have not found such great faith." The Roman officer was a career military officer in the Roman army. He had over 100 soldiers. Roman soldiers of all people were hated by the Jews for the oppression, the control, and the ridicule. Yet this man's genuine faith amazed Jesus. This hated Gentile's faith put to shame the pompous pity of many of the Jewish religious leaders. The faith of that Gentile centurion. Such great faith. The faith that was spoken of around the world. We're thinking about in Rome now. This is what's happening here. Your faith. We talk about these things where your faith has made you well. We find with that of the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. The blind beggar, we find that with links about being healed without using the exact words, your faith has been made you well. But we can go throughout scriptures and find where healings were done by the faith of the people just merely coming to him. What about that of the penitent prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears? He told her the same thing. Your faith has saved you. Not only just stopped her issues, but also had a salvation, a saving faith there. We can go on. When Jesus spoke of faith of a woman with the issue of blood, his healing was very much more than physical. It was also a spiritual healing as well, as she is told to go in peace. Go in peace. I think we wrap up here. When Jesus says to certain people, your faith has made you well, he was saying that their faith, that being their confidence in him, had been the means of their restoration. Their confidence in him was the means of their restoration. We find in scriptures where some were healed, but there was not many healed at all in his hometown. It talks about where Jesus didn't heal many. Many were not healed of Jesus. We don't understand why. If he's going to heal one, why doesn't he just do carte blanche? Pew! This whole city's healed. Pew! This whole community's healed. Pew! No. It was individual by individual, by where we were at, where he was at, their faith, their relationship, things that were happening. And for Jesus to make a statement of who he was at the time and where he was to draw attention to that scenario or whatever the case might be. I think we would find this to be true. If Jesus went around and just healed everybody right here, right here, right here, right here, they would all generally would not be around. They would turn their back on him and go, because I got what I want. Yeah, got what I want. I'm gone now. And if that illness came back on him, they'd probably be complaining. Oh, great. What did he do that for? Why did he heal me? It's kind of like the children of Israel when he provided things for them. Oh, thank you, thank you. Oh, hallelujah, glory God. Oh, water, food, manna. Oh, making the way, open the things. Oh, you're so good, God. High five, yeah. Everything's getting pretty cool. We're finally adjusted to that living. And now we go, God, who needs God? We'll have our own idols. We'll do our own thing. God says, okay, there you go. And then they come back to saying, oh, God, did you bring us out here to kill us? You should have just left us in Egypt. He didn't bring them out there to kill them. He brought them out there to free them from what they wanted to get out from. They were at their own demise. It was their reason. It was their actions that put them where they were at as far as thinking they're going to die. Could that be some of the things today? Our own actions sometimes put us where we're going to think we're going to die. It's where we're at with that of God. Oh, you got to be in or you got to be out. Don't go in and come out and go in and come out and... Oh, let it be a lifestyle with that of God. Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus says to certain people, your faith has made you well, he was saying that their faith, their confidence in him, had been the means of their restoration. The power of Christ was what affected the cure, but his power was applied in connection with their faith. Just as the faith of some enabled them to receive healing, so healing was sometimes stymied by a lack of faith. Matthew 13:58. I got that here. I'm in Matthew, so let me just go back here. 13:58. Matthew 13:58. And Jesus rejected it at Nazareth. Anyway, it goes on. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. Verse 53. It goes on, and then we get down into 57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And then 58. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We find that those who had the best opportunity to know Jesus rejected him. Familiarity had bred contempt of him among those in his own country. I want to be close to him. I want to always be with him. I want him with me, and I just want Jesus. I want to be around him. I want, oh Lord, your presence. Thank you, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's with us. But I don't want to get it to the point to where it breeds familiarity, to where I begin to use him as my genie. And, oh, I need this. Hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, how about this? Hey, how about that? I want it to where he wants to be my friend, my fellowship, my brother, all these things, you know, my God. But I want to honor him and respect him for who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And not to become so familiar with him that we begin to use him. But I want to have enough familiarity with him to know who he is. And why I serve him, and why he did what he did for me. I want to know him for that, but I don't want him to be my doormat. In that same way, salvation comes to a sinner through faith. Everyone who is saved must believe, but it is the power of Christ that saves, not the power of faith. It's the power of Christ that saves, not that of faith. But faith is only the instrument. It's not the power itself. For Christ is the power, but it's that faith that we have in him. And so I pray today, and I hope today, that we can get to that point to where people around us, people around you, us, the church, whatever the case might be, may be able to say something to the effect of what faith that church has out there. Wow, even though sometimes they're going through a hard time, what such faith they've got. Or this person or that person, or whatever the case might be individually. And I can look across our body here, and many people are going through a horrendous time, physically, emotionally, family, I mean medically, wears you out thinking about it, doesn't it? But all I can do, but it's not that it's that limited, but what I can do is pray, and pray for God to intervene, pray for God to break through. Pray for something to happen that in that situation that God will show himself. A lot of times it's trying to get that person to focus focus on the Bible. I was going to say, not to focus on this situation, but to focus on him as the answer. Do you believe that he loves you and that he's to help you? He hasn't put us here to suffer. Oh, we will suffer, but he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Thank you, Father. Lord, I don't know where this message will go once the people leave here. My only prayer is, Lord, that it would somehow stay in their thoughts. Yeah, Lord, that they would just think on it a little bit. It's not to be, condemning or you know, you should be better at faith or whatever. It's nothing on any of the people here, Lord. It's for myself as well. We have got to continue to understand what faith is about and how we must walk in faith. There are many things that each of us are looking for that we have not seen, but your Lord, we know they're out there, and we just call them forth at your time. And we trust you and believe you, and Lord, you have the answer. And I thank you, Lord, let your will be done, not my whining, not my demanding, but let your will, Lord, be accomplished in my life. Let your will be accomplished in this church and all that you have prepared and planned for it, as you have plans and prepare different things in our lives, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that we will walk through them. We will walk out your plans for us individually and corporately. And it's not because of my strength, our strength. It's because of your strength in us. And it's by faith, the Lord, that we walk this out. For you have not left us nor forsaken us. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.